Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
So Matthew chapter 18, there's a story that many of us have heard, some of us know well, and maybe you've heard it preached on before. I've heard this preached on a number of times, and it is interesting how certain scriptures are so variably interpreted. It's like from one sermon to the next, you would think that it was a totally different Bible or a totally different scripture. And I know some of us, we hear it one time, and however we receive it the first time, we just determine, oh, that's the right way. Or that's the wrong way because it chafed with us or we got convicted or something. And we're like, well, the scripture can't mean that because it hurt my feelings or something like that. But what's interesting is that if we believe that this is the word of God and that it's alive, then we must also believe that every time we pick it up, it can have a different conversation with us. Every time we go back to that same passage that has maybe troubled us and then maybe been easy and then maybe been a blessing and then maybe felt more like a curse, and every time we go back to it, it's something different. Well, that's because the Lord is having a different conversation with you based on where you are in life, based on what's going on in your home and in your head and in your heart. So this is one of those passages that's a little interesting, but I'm going to begin reading here in chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, that was not a new question. This was something that they were really invested in. I wish that they had been invested in like becoming like Jesus as much as they were thinking they were going to become the greatest, because he was the greatest. But anyway, so then it says, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them, set the little kid up before them, and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." I get nervous when people are like, "Amen." And it's like a wicked dark scripture. I'm like, oh, we got some Tim Burton fans in the house this morning. It's awesome. It's like, that's how I am. You know, I was like, I grew up on like ghost stories and stuff. You know, that was all my fascination. So I love that stuff. But it did. It's like Jesus is going along. He's got the little kid here. You know, you think you dismiss the kids before you get to the like murderous, like drowning scene. But he's like, if you receive a child like this, you receive me. But if you cause one to stumble, it's better for a millstone to be hung around your neck and to be drowned in the bottom of the sea. I love the way the Lord doesn't pull punches. But let's admit that there are some things about this that are a little confusing. I've heard this preached before, that this dealt with like child predators. I've heard it preached. There are some local pastors that will teach on this, that Jesus was not talking about anything except how you literally treat children. But as I was in this, it was interesting, because as I was in this, the Lord had me go a little deeper, because there was a word in an elders meeting a few months ago at Dave and Linda's house. And we stopped to do some yielding together. And as I sat before the Lord, specifically regarding this room, the Lord began to speak to me out of this passage. And I almost preached on this on Easter Sunday, but I caught myself. So you're welcome. So I just want to go through a couple things here that I think are really important. And the first one is the geographical location of Jesus was often, if not always, significant to the way he was teaching, to the metaphors, to the analogies, to the illustrations he would use. And this was no different. You see, he was in Capernaum, or some of you say Capernaum, or if you went to Bible school, you might say Capernaum. If you went to the Bible school, we went to. Here's the problem with going to Bible school. Anybody in here in seminary, or yep, you went to any Bible schools? A couple of hands in here. Here's the problem. You sit under all these professors. Beth, you remember this. You sit under all these professors, and every one of them pronounces Bible names differently. And you're like, who's right? Who's right? And then you realize the Lord's just doing it just to keep you on the edge of your seat, because it's not about who's right. I remember I was at Southeastern for my first year of undergrad in Lakeland, Florida, and Dr. Mark Rutland was the president of the school at the time. And Dr. Rutland, he was like some sort of Irish or Scottish or something. And he pronounced words weird anyway. And he was one of those people that when he got baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Lord immediately gave him Spanish, like the entire Rosetta Stone of Spanish. Like he just got the whole thing downloaded. He like came out of speaking in tongues and was speaking in Spanish. And which is, you know, not common for Irish men in that age range. And so dude comes out and he's like, Gloria a Dios. And we're like, what's happening? You can't say that with a kilt on. And so he would say things like, turn with me to the prophet Isaiah. And we're like, Isaiah, is that a different Bible? Where is that? Turns out that's like how the rest of the words that end with those letters are pronounced. But for some reason here in America, we say Isaiah. So I'm going to probably pronounce Capernaum 14 different ways over the course of this message. And I'm just asking for your grace. So Jesus was in Capernaum. And there in Capernaum, he was walking with his disciples. Now, again, Jesus always read the room. He knew who was there and who wasn't there. And you got to follow what he's saying. A lot of times we misappropriate his teachings to a different crowd from the one he was actually speaking to. He would be speaking to sometimes his followers, his closest followers, and then at times he would be speaking to a bigger group of sort of like quasi-followers, and then sometimes he would be speaking to people who were just publicans and totally like adjacent, just third party completely to this new thing called the way. And at times he was speaking to the Pharisees. At times he was speaking to folks who knew better, and at times he wasn't. And so it's important to understand the context and the crowd. It's important to understand the room. And the room right now is his disciples. They were walking with Jesus in a village that he was really familiar with. This was sort of, historians call it his second home. And what's interesting about Capernaum, I didn't know this until Jackie Santos had brought a prophetic word to us a number of years ago about this place. And the Lord had been speaking to her about how this was a Capernaum. This church, this ministry, this thing that God's doing here was a Capernaum. And what was interesting was as she's talking about it, the Lord had her do some research and she found out something she didn't know. And one of those things was that the soil of Capernaum is actually unique in that everything could grow there. Things that could only grow in mountainous places, things that could only grow in valley places, things that could only grow near the water, things that could only grow in varied climates, for some reason, they were all thriving in Capernaum. Why? Well, we didn't go that far, but as I started to get into this passage today, and the Lord said, pay attention to where I am. Pay attention to where I am. And as I just started to do a little, just the first little bit of research, what I found was that Capernaum, historically, had actually been very active volcanically. And there were a number of volcanic things, different events that had happened over the course of history. And so that did two things to the environment. Number one, all that ash and all of everything that came out, as it wore down, it changed the chemistry of the soil. And it actually produced a soil in which all these different things could grow. Those explosions from thousands of years prior had actually shifted the chemical makeup. And it was super nutrient rich. Now, that super nutrient rich soil produced incredible crops. And so everything was growing there, everything, olives and wheat and everything people were growing at that time. It was growing in abundance there. However, this is also interesting. The volcanic rock that was left over just happened to be perfect from making millstones. And so while the crops were growing in abundance, Capernaum also became a central hub, a central industry of millstone making because of the volcanic rock that would be mined and harvested out of the area. And so it was not uncommon, because of all the fields, because of all the agriculture and farming that was taking place, it was not uncommon for there to be millstones wherever you go. And in fact, there are millstones from Jesus's time that are still in Capernaum today. They're still there. You can like go on walks and see them. Thousands of years old, just grinding down. Now, these are not the millstones that you see like at somebody's mailbox or the entrance to their driveway around New England, okay? Those are like, you know, yay big or whatever with a hole in the middle. And those were usually run by like water wheels, or even out in Nantucket and stuff, they have them on windmills. We're generating the industry for those. But what was interesting is at this time, a millstone actually consisted of two pieces. It was a big like bowl-shaped piece with a trough that went in a circle, and then another sort of kind of conical piece without the point that rested in it. Hole went through it and a stick came out that was attached to a donkey or a mule. And that donkey would walk in circles around the lower piece, spinning the upper piece, and that wheel would crush the grain. Now, knowing this, Jesus in Capernaum is pointing to this mill, this stone, and saying, it's better for one of these monstrous heavy things, it's like a fistful of cinder blocks, be hung around your neck and you be done away with than that you cause one to stumble. Before we go any further, I feel like the Lord has a word here that's like, before we even get to the word, for somebody in the room, and it's this, that there have been eruptions in your life, volcanic explosions, like earth-shattering devastation. You know, those volcanoes are, some people say they're responsible for, you know, cataclysmic events that have happened. They would darken the sky and change weather patterns and destroy crops and destroy animals and destroy cattle. Crazy, crazy stuff. And yet, it was those eruptions that created a soil chemistry that was perfect for the harvest. And so I feel like I want to just encourage somebody in here. You've been through some stuff. You've been through some explosions. You've been through some cataclysmic events in the story of your life. And you look back and you say, well, I'm nothing more than a diagram of what brokenness looks like. But I want you to know this morning that two very important things have come from your life, your story, your testimony. Number one is a soil that can yield any crop the Lord wants to plant. And number two, the means by which that crop can be rendered into something useful for the kingdom. So don't stop. Don't stop. Don't slow down. Don't get discouraged, okay? Yeah. All right, so... yeah, I know. I was like, man, maybe that's just, we'll just stop there. That's like a good word, Lord. That was all God. I didn't work for that one. The Lord just woke me up with that. But now we got to get to this other part that I did work for. Okay. So he points this out, and I want to just talk about this process a little bit. You see, grain harvest requires processing in order to be useful. We look at those beautiful fields of grain, you know, like that Sting song, you know, as we walk in fields of gold. Can we get the worship team back up? I just wanted to do it. Da, na, 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 na. That should have been a Christian song. Anyway, we'll talk about it later with Sting. But end of day, in order for all of that wheat to be useful, it has to be ground down. There's a whole process that has to take place. And there have been a lot of prophetic words about the harvest. There have been a lot of prophetic words, even about this room being completed because of what the Lord wants to do regionally here. But the harvest, those coming to know the Lord, if you're kind of like newish to this, you're like, what does that mean, the harvest? Are we like converting Swansea into fields or something? No, it's the harvest scripturally has always referred to this idea of, especially in the latter days, especially towards the end, there will be this great harvest when like loads of souls come to know the Lord. And for any of you in here with me this morning that believe we are living in those days, then you're awaiting this. And for any of you who have an evangelistic bone in your body, you've found that people are more prepared than ever before to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, with that said, it's interesting because that is the harvest. But what you're seeing, what we're seeing, what we're experiencing right now is that beautiful field of grain, of gold, blowing in the wind. And we're looking at it, we're like, wow, it was true. People are shifting. People's hearts are changing. People are more receptive. They're more thirsty. They're more hungry than they've ever been before. You know, we there was a time, you know, some of you, when you got saved, it was like you were like weird. You were a rare animal. You were being disowned by your family and your friends. And now it's like everybody's lining up because they're ready. The explosions in their life have created a soil that is ready. And they're growing. The seed of truth is growing in their lives. But what's interesting about it is that we love to look at that field and confirm and affirm the Lord and say, yeah, you were right. There's the harvest. But that harvest, in order for it to actually be a harvest and not just a ripe field, it has to be gathered. It has to be collected. It has to be brought in. And here's a scary word. It has to be processed. Ay. Well, that's just the assimilation class, right? We just teach them how to use the kids' check-in and get them in planning center. And that's like basically what's going on, right? So the same is true of this harvest. The process of discipleship, of teaching, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Fill in the blanks. It's what converts the fruit of the field into the bread in the basket. And I believe that part of the Lord's invitation to us to participate in the preparation of what's being set at the table, he's invited us into this process. Now, that's terrifying because we notoriously mess it up, which gets us into this next part. Truly, I say to you, unless you're converted and become like children. He doesn't say unless you become children. And again, if you follow Jesus, then you know, if you followed him into the, you know, he also was expecting his disciples to mature. He wanted them to be as children or like children in many regards, but not children, right? Children drink milk, but adults eat meat. You know, there are things, if you follow the process of walking, of being sanctified, of wisdom, of knowing, of understanding, the Lord expects a maturation out of us. And yet, there is a part of us that has to remain like children. And as he says, the disciples converted and actually changed back. So we're going to talk about these three different things in this little metaphor here for just a few minutes. Unless you become like children. So who is the child in this scenario? Lord, who is the child? A lot of times we say, well, you know, oh, children are humble. But the mistake we make there is our definition of humble oftentimes means something like a lowly view of oneself. If you know any children, they don't really think poorly of themselves. The important thing about a kid is a lot less about what they think of themselves and a lot more of the fact that they don't care what anybody else thinks of them. Have you ever seen how kids dress when you just let them dress themselves? It's amazing. We've had a lot of conversations on the way to, you know, Easter Sunday type things, you know, like things where we want our kids to like, oh, we're going to take a family photo. You know, can you put on at least sweatpants that match the rest of the outfit? I'm not going to name any names, but Sawyer had a pair of Vans for like 100 years. Remember those camo Vans? And he duct taped them closed. And, you know, we'd go places and people were like buying us a sandwich and like giving us money. So that part was kind of cool. But Sawyer had a pair, and we were like, buddy, we'll buy you. In fact, we'd buy him new shoes, and he would be like, nah, I'm going to wear these other ones. with the duct tape that's peeling up on the bottom. It gives me more grip or whatever on the basketball court. I don't know what was going on. But what I love about it is dude did not care what anybody thought. Unless we're converted and become like children. See, a lot of us, our default brokenness wants to go to, oh, I need to think poorly of myself. One thing that kids are very confident in is who their parents are and who they go to get what they need, who they go to when they want something, who they go to when something hurts. That's what I love about sons and daughters. It's not a humility in the American sense of the word. It's a different sort of mindset. If we really understood what Jesus meant when he says, unless you're converted and become humbled like these children, that humility is, I'm just not that concerned about what anybody thinks. It's more important that I'm still in relationship with my parents, with my father, where I get everything that I could ever have need of. That's the child. That's the child, the one who's fearless to come before their parents and ask for anything in the world. If you have kids, then you know what I mean. And so I love this picture. He's humbled regarding his identity on the earth, regarding what others see in him, ask of him. Kids ask questions because they're not ashamed to not know. How important is that? How quickly do we lose that? That's like one of those things. When you cross a certain threshold as a believer, there's like a, when you don't know something, I'll be honest with you, like in ministry, this is difficult because people come with questions that there literally are no answers for. And you're like, oh, look at the time. Let me get back to you on that. It's on purpose. I love it because it keeps us childlike. It keeps us reminded of the fact that we ought not be ashamed of what we do not know. Anybody read the book of James anytime recently when he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask and he'll get wisdom from on high. In other words, heavenly wisdom is only deposited to the one who first knows he is not wise without it. Take that, New England. That's the word of the Lord. And it's so important for us to come to this place of knowing that we almost have to digress from the trajectory the flesh wants to take us, even as we're growing in the Lord. Because here's the truth. We do bring flesh along with us. Regardless of how, you know, we don't want to. We want to say we crucified it. We left it there. We bring flesh along with us. And as that flesh matures, right alongside the spirit, it wants to know everything. It wants to be the savior, the fixer, the solver of all problems. It wants to be the conclusion comer to her. And if we're not careful, it will eclipse, pardon the pun there, eclipse come out. It will eclipse the work of the Lord in our lives. Now, we'll come back to this. But the next one up, and he says, anybody that accepts a child like this, like what? Like one who's not ashamed to ask questions. Like one who, in whose innocence, there's a freedom. This is going to get convicting. We just haven't really gotten there yet. Didn't anybody look at, you ever looked at like a new believer and you're like, you kind of like roll your eyes a little bit to yourself because you're like, seriously? You're going to wear that? Seriously? You're still going to say that? You're still going to use those words? We don't use those words. We don't say darn it here. There's a whole list. In the South, there was like, you know what? How many of you know, there's like a half a dozen bad words. And then everything else is like gray area. You know what I'm saying? I love these people. They keep trying to add words to the bad word list. You can't say that now because it triggers people. Well, it's not a bad word. It's not actually, whatever. Anyway, we'll save that for another day. That's another message. I can't. So he says, anybody that receives these child, he receives me. Why? Because that's my heart. That's my heart is for people to grow up in me and down in them. But he says this, Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. Now, I am not going to stand here and tell you that if you heard a message about this and it interpreted this immediately as children, directly as literal children, I'm not going to tell you it was wrong. I just think the Lord's bigger than that. I think sometimes you need to be able to accept that and then keep going for more. And as I read this, what the Lord put on my heart was this picture of this millstone and how the offender is given to us as a contrast to the one who receives. Now, that word offender, it's translated from the Greek word skandaliso, which is where we get scandal, okay? And it literally means, okay, it literally means to cause a person to distrust or desert someone who they ought to trust and obey. Isn't that interesting? Literally, that's what it means. So yes, the stumbling block, the snare, all of these things are good one-word items for renderings. But at the end of the day, it's this deep picture of making sure that you're not causing someone to alienate or pull away from, to desert or distrust one in whom they ought to trust and one whom they ought to obey. Well, that's really interesting because I feel like as the church, if we really believe that there is a harvest, if we really believe, in fact, regardless of whether or not you think Jesus is coming back or not, the truth is this, the soil is fertile. And the harvest is ripe. That's right. Seeds are growing at exponential rate. We've had these prophetic words that bring us back to how, you know, the one who harvests will overtake the one who sows. The reaper overtakes. And it's like this stuff is happening faster than it ever has. So regardless of whether you can get on board with the end being near, the rapture being close, or Jesus is coming back at any moment, the truth is this, there is a harvest that is in need of our attention, saints. There is a harvest that, yes, is ready, but the call to work, see, this is where it gets interesting. The harvest being great and the laborers being few means that the harvest that is great must be converted. It must be rendered. It's not good enough to sit back, kick back, and look out on the fields of gold. We now have to go gather. We have to do what is required in terms of bringing in the sheaves. Remember that old song? Bringing in the sheaves. Jen wrote that song in 1872. Bringing in the sheaves. I just feel like we have to wake up to this idea of what is our responsibility here. I know that not everybody in this room is an evangelist. Just like I know not everybody in this room is a prophet. Not everybody in this room has been given every single gift. Nobody's been given every single gift. That's the whole point of the gifts. However, at the end of the day, we will all be a part of the process. So the millstone, the means by which maturity takes place, the means by which something that once required nourishing is now in and of itself nourishing. You see, that wheat in this place, there were farmers, because the soil was so fertile, there were farmers who were innovative in irrigation. And they were taking practices and things learned out of Egypt and different places of how to bring water, get water to places where it wouldn't otherwise be. And so as this stuff is growing, as this stuff is maturing, it requires attention. It requires activation. And the thing that once we had to go out and make sure that, okay, nothing's in the way. It's getting the water it needs. It's getting the sunlight it needs. We're going out. We're maybe picking off pests. We're going out and we're maybe digging little trenches to hold moisture around it or whatever it is. It required all that nourishing from us. That harvest in and of itself, if prepared properly, will become nourishment. It will become the bread in the basket. It will become the next round of work. Workers. The next round of harvesters. And I think that that's what we miss. I think for generations, we go back and we wonder why. We watch as like generation after generation have had a conversation with, I don't know, if I had a dollar for all of them, with people who get confused about why isn't it like it was when we were kids? Why isn't it, some of you are like, thank God it wasn't like it was when I was a kid. But we grow up and we wonder, why is it so hard to translate? Why is it so hard to convert? Because I think we've enjoyed watching the harvest, but we haven't been careful about processing it. What does it look like? It looks like us raising kids, and then the second that they come to maturity, we don't know where they went. Where'd they go? How can that be? How is it that like godly men and women, godly moms and dads who raise their kids in church and have done everything in order to nourish that thing, well, where was the missing link? Where did the bridge burn down between growing this thing up to completion and it actually becoming the bread in the basket? The next generation, walking in power, walking in strength, walking in faith. I remember when I first graduated high school and went to school, the statistic just in our denomination, which was the Assemblies of God at the time, just in the Assemblies of God, was that 9 out of 10 Christians upon graduating high school don't return to any kind of active church participation. 9 out of 10. I don't know what it is now. And I stopped listening to statistics after that. I just gave up. It was like 20 years ago. I'm like, I don't even want to hear statistics anymore. But the truth is that we missed it somewhere. And I want to challenge us as I prayed into this. And I'm like, Lord, what goes wrong? How is it that we can live through a block of time like we have now when the harvest is great and people are coming to Christianity in the droves? And yet, what will we have to show for it? It's like the net feels really, really full. And by the time we get it over the side of the boat, there's just a couple of half-dead fish flopping around. What happened? The Lord brought me all the way back to David and Saul. And the Lord said, tragically, historically, traditionally, we've always expected the next generation to fight in our armor. We've always expected the Davids to do it the way we did it. We've always expected the next ones. So what do? We teach them what we learned. That's what you're supposed to do, right? That's why you go to college. That's why you go and that's why the whole point of teaching isn't teaching a spiritual gift. What is going on here? There can't be anything wrong with that. I believe with my whole heart that it's become our expectation, our default expectation for the next wave of believers to come in and to look like we look, to sound like we sound, to do what we do. To have the same oppression that we have, to share the same bondage that we're still tied to live in the same prison cells that we live in, to bow to religion the way that we've bowed to it. And those expectations could not be further from the Father's heart. Teaching is a spiritual gift. It is a fivefold ministry gift. But the second that we step over and start to do it in our flesh, we reproduce our flesh in Sunday school classrooms and from pulpits and at altars and in prayer rooms. We reproduce our flesh. Woe to one who causes these to stumble. Woe to one who causes one to pull their trust a little bit away from me and put it in them. Their obedience a little bit less in him and a little bit more in them. Well, I'm going to tell you how to interpret that. I'm going to tell you what that verse means. I'm going to tell you the way you should go. Is that the Holy Spirit talking or is that you? Because if it's you, shut up. The irony of it, you ready for this? The irony of it is that many of us over years, We were the David in Saul's armor. We were the David trying to step out. And if you remember that passage, I don't have to go back to it because I preached an epic message on it a long time ago. But I love that. It was I really loved it. Anyway, Daniel, you remember that message. Where are you? Daniel, you remember that message. It was in this room. It was special for us. So the deal is David puts on Saul's armor because it's the right thing to do. It was the best armor in all the land. And it says he tries to walk. Someone else's armor will always affect your walk. It will always negatively affect your walk. It will always hold you back. Now, you who were maybe led to the Lord during a time when religion was really on the throne, during a time when Jezebel was having her way, during a time, you know, some other time, in some other church, some other place, maybe your first few years were marked by someone else's armor. Maybe you look back at seasons and you can say, well, I sat under this authority, or I sat under this leadership, or I sat, you know, under this spiritual father or mother, and I was taking on me everything they were putting on me, for better or for worse. And some of us, we can look back and say, man, I had the best mentor. I had the best spiritual father ever. Oh, my word, the stuff I learned in the Lord in heaven. Well, that sounds like that guy was walking in the spirit, and what he put on you was spiritual armor. But woe to the one who causes one of these young ones, one of these new ones, one who isn't mature yet, one who is still growing, one who is just being brought in. If that's your millstone instead of mine, says the Lord, if that's your millstone instead of mine, you can go ahead and put it on a necklace and go for a swim, because you're causing more harm to the kingdom than good. That's the tragedy. That's the tough stuff. So we were sitting in an elders meeting. And like I said, we were at Dave and Linda's house. And we started to pray. And we felt, man, there were so many times over the course of just getting into this room, just the mountains and the valleys and the crazy things and the breakthroughs and the prayers and the miracles and everything else along the way, the headaches, there were a lot of headaches. And we're praying for this room, and the Lord says, it's a millstone. This room is a millstone. It's kind of circular, with a hole in the middle. It's a millstone. And in this millstone, people will either be, the harvest will either be processed, or we will be done away with. It's one of the two. We're not going to be a church that just exists. We're not going to be a church we're not going to be this country club like, hey, come in and, you know, get your ego stroked and motivated. You guys know that. If you come to this church for a while, you know, these are not motivational messages in the traditional sense of the word. I see that hand. I love the bride. I love the church. I love the church. But I know that we have to either be hot or cold. And what happens is, in a room like this, we can either shift our posture towards making sure, because of what we've done and how great it is and what it looks like and how great it sounds and how great it smells and how great everything is, how great the coffee tastes and how great everything else is, that's everything everywhere, every corner. We can either say, we got this right, let's reproduce it. Or we can lift our eyes to the Father and say, wow, you're doing something right. Would you mind reproducing it? This room, this church, for you individually, it will either be the millstone that drowns you and completely does away with your growth, your walk, your maturity in the Lord, or it will be the tool that it was meant to be. It will be the place where that harvest is ground down. See, that's the thing about the millstone. It's either going to grind you down or it's going to hold you down. I want to be ground down. I want to be ground down. And it's him. It's always been him. I don't want to reproduce myself, just as I don't want to be a reproduction of anybody else. I don't want to reproduce even my experiences. That yes, they were all given to me, and maybe I've built armor because of those things, but far be it from any one of us to take that armor off and say, this is how you fight a giant. That's real big and bad coming from somebody who's never fought a giant. I'm telling you, the harvest is great because the giants are great. But we need to understand that what the Lord is bringing to us and entrusting us with, the ones who are coming to him in this season and in this time, the ones who are going to be showing up in this room and sitting in your seat before you get to it, and wearing something that you don't think they should be wearing to church, and talking things, saying things, voting for people you don't think they should be voting for. Too soon? It's an election year. Where's Lori at? Saints, we gotta let him, do it. Do not hold people back. Do not hold, well, Zach, you know, I know there's some people in here and you're like, Zach, but they, you know, the Bible also, we've gotta, you know, train and teach and direct. We've gotta do all this stuff. You've gotta do it by the Holy Spirit. And in those days, the Holy Spirit will be their teacher. And the weakest among them will be like David. In those days, in these days, these are the days when the Holy Spirit is doing the teaching if we'll just let him do it. These are the days. This is the time. Now is the hour. And the crazy thing is, that's a huge load off your shoulders. Now, when it comes to discipling or teaching or mentoring or being a spiritual father or anything else, it's like heavy on the spiritual part. Everything. It's just the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit? I mean, we have the best elders in the world here, and you don't get answers out of these guys. What you get is more questions. It's like Jesus. You know, you go to him with like an important question, and it's like, well, let me ask you this. No, you missed it. I had the question first. That's how we're ground down. It's our flesh that wants that immediate answer, isn't it? It's your flesh that wants to fix this thing. But it's the Spirit of God that's like, I'm going to take my time here. And my favorite part is he's using a donkey to do it. You know what I'm saying? He's using a donkey to do it. Would you stand up with me? Yes.
What?
There is a there's a shift taking place next door over at King's. And it's been one that we have spent a lot of prayer and a lot of time on our faces trying to get it right. Sometimes I think the Lord's like just so much less concerned with us getting it right than other things. But we've been trying to get it right. And the heart of this shift, the heart of what we're after here, is very simply, we want the Holy Spirit to become the teacher. We want the Holy Spirit to determine the lesson plan, to determine the curriculum, to determine where that time, how those hours are spent. We want to shift this away from like what we've all known school to be. We're doing what we've been faithful to do. We've been doing what we've known to do. We've been doing what we've been taught to do by good, godly people, and that is reproduce. Reproduce, reproduce, reproduce. But in truth, the soil of this church is like that of Capernaum because of what we've been through, because of what you've been through, because of the cataclysmic devastation, the stuff that should have ended you but didn't. Can you play that? I'm still standing. Is that Elton John song? No. Never mind. We'll do it another. We'll work on it with the choir. Even after all of it, after it all came crashing down and it all blew up, what you were left with was a place where things could grow, a place where the Holy Spirit could smile on and say, that's the fertile soil that I've been looking for. That's the place I can entrust seed to. That's the place where I can speak and things be brought to life. And he's speaking and things are coming to life. And so I want you to know today, before you leave this room, I want you to know today, son, daughter of God, he is the teacher. Anything good that you have, you only have it because he gave it to you. Anything that you've really learned eternally, it's because he taught it to you. And anything you could teach that would have eternal bearing or merit would be because he teaches it through you. So I want to encourage you, as you go out into these fields, as you step out into this harvest, as you lay eyes on the beauty of the supernatural thing that God can do with our mess and chaos, know this, the Holy Spirit is waiting to be used. He's waiting to use you and to become that thing that converts. Notice, we're talking, what was it? Sanctification. That's only his job. Discipleship. We think that's our job. It's not our job. It's his job. Teaching. It's all his job. It's all his stuff. We just partner with him. And stop giving all the right answers and start asking the right questions. That's what this harvest needs. That's what our children need. That's what the next generation needs. That's how they'll learn. That's how the ones following Jesus learned. He started asking the right questions. Finally, there wasn't a Pharisee there just submitting, just inserting answer after answer after answer after answer. Well, our flesh likes answers. Well, and your flesh will grow with answers. But your spirit wants questions. Your spirit, man, will run after questions. The Spirit of God within you will thrive when you take the time to ponder. You take the time to wait on the Lord. So let's do it, saints. God, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord, that this is not a hard ask to become like children. It's not something that we grow up into, but it's something we kneel down to be. So Lord, the hearts in this room this morning, God, draw us back where we need to be drawn back, to that place of not caring, to that place of innocence, to that place of freedom, to that place where we'll wrap duct tape around a shoe because it's our favorite one. God, bring us back to that place where we're not afraid to ask questions because we don't even know what stupid questions are. We just know the one with the answers. Lord, as a church, create in us a heart that longs to see this place, this room, become that millstone that rests upon a cornerstone. And that is used to render this harvest into something for your table. Lord, forgive us for those places where we've tried to take our armor off, where we think we know the right answers all the time. And so we love to be the one with the right answer. God, forgive us. I pray, Lord, that you remind us that whatever it is that we have and wherever it is that we've arrived at, in our spirit is only because you were the one that brought us there. We will soar on wings as eagles, and God, I pray that that would be the greatest thing we could ever teach, is that you offer us those wings. So we love you, Lord. We glorify your name in this place. We dedicate back to you the harvest. Lord, even before it all comes in, before this place is full again, Lord, God, we pray now that this harvest would belong to you, that we would not take ownership of it, that we would not get possessive of it or territorial of it or look upon it as something in which we can reproduce ourselves. Lord, we ask that you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would have your prize, have your bride, and do in this next generation what only you can do. We love you. We give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.